Yeah, I speak Jesus because at the mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. That's what the Word of God tells us. Have you ever noticed, I was thinking about this, I can't help it, I just got to get this out. I was getting fired up when it was really hitting me when we were singing that. Did you ever notice that you can be in the most horrible situations, and if you can muster up the praise that wells up from down in your depths, and you start speaking the name of Jesus, the atmosphere begins to change. You ever notice that? If you haven't, you do that, and you will. You'll notice it. All right, today, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our text is verse 9 through 20. However, we'll be looking at several other places in Scripture as well. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 20. Before I give you the title of the message while you're turning there, I want to talk to you a little bit. The purpose of the church is supposed to be to raise up disciples. That is the mission that every Christian church should have, is to raise up disciples. Not disciples of the pastor, or not disciples of some other name, but disciples of Christ. We are here, as we should be, to raise up disciples of Christ. Disciples go out and they share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As it's been sown into them and has changed their lives, then the disciple goes out and shares that, and thereby the word spreads and the gospel spreads and Jesus is glorified. And the word also tells us that when his name be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. So when we get Jesus in our conversation in the rest of our life, not just in church, there's a reason I'm bringing this up, because too often people come to church and they're this kind of good Christian in church, but then when they go out of church, go out the doors, no one that has contact with you knows you're a Christian, because you don't ever mention the name of Jesus or display the life of Jesus through our life. I feel like preaching this morning, guys. If I haven't jumped on anybody's toes yet this morning, I guarantee you by the time we leave, I will have. So the title of our message today is Motivations of a Disciple. Motivations of a Disciple. And now we're going to read our text. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 20. Beginning to read. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would just give us revelation from your word today. Shape us, Lord. Mold us into the people that you have created us to be. And Lord, I just pray that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning. Not a word more or a word less. And all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, the true disciple is compelled. Okay? The true disciple of Christ is compelled. In verse 9 of our text, it says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. What we want to focus on is the first phrase of that. So we make it our goal to please him. Ever since I gave my life to Christ on November 16, 1982, mind you, I fail all the time, but my goal every day is to please God. I blow it all the time. Maybe you do too. I don't know. But my goal is to please God. I do not like to displease God. Ever since I met him, ever since I welcomed him to be my Lord and Savior, ever since I got the revelation that really he really did die for me. If there had been no one else on earth, he died for me. Of course, he died for you too. But when I personalized it and gave him reign of my life, realized that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And once he came into my life when I was born again, from that point, never do I want to displease him, but yet I do. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you're familiar with those passages, we're not going to go there. But he talks about that war that goes on inside of us. So we don't want to displease God. That's the biggest thing. When I sin and I know I've sinned, what bothers me more than anything is I have failed my Savior. And that drives me to repentance. Does anybody raise your hand if that makes sense to you?
Yeah.
Yeah. We're human and we blow it. So, a disciple is compelled to be acceptable or pleasing to God. We are compelled. Unfortunately, on the other side of that, we have our sin nature. Our sin nature wants. Can I get a witness? Our sin nature wants and wants and wants. And our sin nature wants to take and take and take. And God's Spirit is inside of us saying, give, give, give. And our sin nature says, no, take, take, take. Isn't that true? A man by the name of Andrew Murray states, there are two classes of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. That's how he feels about it. That there are only two categories, two classes of Christians, soul winners or backsliders. So what he's saying is either you're a disciple and leading people to Christ or you're backsliding. Nothing in between. That's how he feels about it. I think he might be onto something. I've been paying attention now for over 40 years since I got born again. And people that are not operating as a disciple are either stagnated or backsliding. Did you ever notice if you're not moving forward, you tend to slide back? That's kind of the way things happen. So a disciple is compelled to be acceptable or pleasing to God, and as a result of that, we will be about the Father's business as Christ's disciples. Are we in agreement on that? So we need to do something we need to work on already with the first point, right? Second major point, this one's longer. The disciple is compensated. Verse 10 of our text goes on to say, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." See, the rewards are handed out at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is unlike the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is where people are condemned. It's where people are either get a pass into heaven or they're condemned. Okay? That's what's determined at the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, the only people that are at the judgment seat of Christ are those who are saved, and rewards are handed out, as we just read, by Christ at that judgment seat for the things done while in the body. In other words, what we've done. If we have fulfilled God's plan for our life, of course there's great rewards in that. If we have lived our own life and not given God full reign of our life and have not really operated as one of his disciples, then the rewards won't be there much. You understand what I'm saying? So this is very, very important. You understand, our life on this earth is really, really very short. I'm understanding that more and more the older I get. Can I get a witness? I said to the wife the other day, yeah, I'm going to be 67 in a month. And I used to think, oh my gosh, they're old. Well, now I'm thinking, no, I'm pretty good yet. It's all a matter of perspective, right? But anyway, it's becoming more and more clear how short this life really is, how fast it goes by. And more, as I've walked with Christ for four decades, am understanding the whole concept of eternity. Guys, we're talking about when our life is over here and we go into eternity. I think it'd be a pretty good thing to have served God the way, you know, pleased him, been disciples of Christ. Yeah, it's great we got saved. We're escaping hell, okay? But I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ where the rewards are handed out. And I'll tell you what, I think it's a pretty good idea that our motivation would be to please God first and foremost. That's the first thing we covered, right? And then as a result of that, have been disciples of Christ and have many rewards that are handed out to us that we will enjoy for all eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, since understanding this, that's a lot more important to me than a few trinkets in this life. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 26, if you're taking notes, we're still under the same topic, the disciple is compensated. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 26 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. There it is. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. You know, as I was working on this, it really hit me. I've never liked it. No apologies if you don't agree. I'm telling you what I think. I have never liked it since they started giving children, all of them, prizes. Even the ones who didn't win. Even the ones who didn't get first, second, or third place. In my mind, that's crazy. Okay? Well, in this passage we just read together, only one gets the prize, it says, the winner. That's God's way. He said, run in such a way as to get the prize. I think in our culture over the years, because of this whole giving everyone a prize, whether they win or not, because they don't want their little feelings to get hurt. Wham! We have devalued the drive to win. Well, in the Word of God, Paul, in his letter to Corinthians, said, run in a way that you're going to win. He said, I don't run and beat the air with my hands. I run in a way that we win, and win. Win what? Win an eternity with rewards that come in a relationship with Jesus Christ that come through the judgment seat of Christ. First Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. Still the same second big idea. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Can I assert something there? I believe what this is saying is there might be quite a few people that got to heaven by the skin of their teeth, but they're going to smell like smoke. Isn't that it? Isn't that kind of what it says? Remember, I told you that the judgment seat of Christ is not the judgment of whether we're saved or not. Remember? That's the reward. The great white throne judgment is the judgment that would condemn people to hell. Okay? This scripture also makes that statement very clear. Makes it abundantly clear. Said, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. If you escape through the flames, you're going to get to smell smoke on you. Am I telling you the truth? Revelation 22, verse 12. While you're turning there, just to reiterate, Everyone does not get the prizes. Our culture has done a great disservice to our children for giving them prizes, whether they win or not. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, this is right down there at the end of the book. He said, "Behold, I am coming soon." Woo! Glory, hallelujah. "My reward is with me, and I will give it to everyone according to what he has done." We have so many people these days that if you mention anything like this, they tell you, as a preacher, they'll tell you, "Oh, you're legalistic." No, I'm preaching what the Word of God says. We are not saved by works. All right? We are saved by grace, God's grace, through faith. That is a foundational doctrine that can never be messed with. Okay? So I want you to understand where I'm standing. I'm standing on the fact that you and I, and anyone who receives Christ, are saved by God's grace through faith. Nothing can ever mess with that. But if there are no good works, there's something wrong. Do you understand? Paul said, "You say you have faith? Show me your faith by the works that you do." He said, "You say that you have works? Show me that you have works through your faith." So, the works are very important. We're looking at this. It's very important. We need to be about the Father's business if we have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's a good thing that we come to church regularly. It really is. But if that's it, if we have no personal relationship with God throughout the week, there's a problem. We're not going to grow. We're not going to be those disciples that we are called to be. Am I making sense this morning? I really feel like preaching this. God put this on me pretty heavy. The body of Christ, I think the body of Christ needs to hear this message everywhere. Because the state of the church, at least in this nation, for the most part, has not been in a good place. It hasn't. Not been creating disciples of Christ. Part of the problem is church has turned into a country club. "Well, I'm going to go to this church because they have lattes." We don't have a latte bar here, guys. But we serve up the Word of God. I really do feel like preaching today. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 8. Still on that second big idea, guys. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 8. Says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor." There it is again. The rewards according to our own labor. There it is from another place in Scripture, guys. It's all over in the Word of God. I find it interesting. In verse 7, he says, "Neither he who plants or waters is anything." It's not that we're anything. It's Christ in us that is everything. Us allowing Christ to live his life in us and through us. That's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Last scripture in the topic that we're in right now. about the disciple being compensated. You can see it, right? Matthew 6, 19 through 20. It says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." The treasures we store in heaven are the obedient things that we do as disciples of Christ on this earth. It means not living for ourselves. See, when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and it's supposed to be both, we're not just supposed to receive Jesus as Savior and literally like a wet blanket to run through the flames. That's not it, guys. He's supposed to be Lord and Savior. The Word makes it abundantly clear about that. Lord and Savior. See, if he's not Lord and Savior, then he's not Savior at all. See, because if we have a Lord, then we are surrendered under that leadership. And we obey what the Lord says. So then we're not running our own lives anymore. You're driving down the highway, you slide on over to the passenger seat and let Jesus drive. Don't do that literally. That could get ugly fast. But in a sense, in our lives, it's sliding over to the passenger seat and say, "Lord, you drive my life. I want it your way." Which means that war that we talked about earlier, that war that goes on inside of us between our sin nature and the Spirit of God that dwells in us. We need to more and more let the Spirit of God win. Submitting. Telling the old man, which is the sin nature, to shut up and stay down. Right? Shut up, devil. I'm not going to listen to you. And shut up, self. I'm not going to listen to you either. All right. Third major point. The disciple of Christ is convicted. The disciple of Christ needs to have conviction operating in our lives. When we do something, you know, that conviction that when we do something that is displeasing to God, we get this. We don't even need anybody else to speak up. We don't need any Bible cops. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. We don't even need a Bible cop to say, "Oh, I saw it." Because the Holy Spirit's in there and you get So the disciple then, as he is convicted, has a healthy reverential fear of the Lord. Do you have a reverential fear for the Lord? I do. You want to hear the truth? I've been preaching, including when the years that I was lay preaching before I actually became a pastor. It's right around 30 years that I've been preaching now. I've been a pastor, full-time pastor for 25 years now. But there was about 5 years before that God was working in me. I was preaching in churches all around the area and then eventually started traveling, doing crusades, other places. So it's been about, give or take, roughly 30 years. Every time I preach the Word of God, today, and every time, I have butterflies. I've told you this before, those of you who have been here a while. I have butterflies in my stomach. I have from the beginning. Because I feel the weight of the responsibility that I have when I'm bringing the Word of God. I feel the weight of that because of a healthy reverential fear of my God. You understand, according to the Word of God, teachers and preachers are judged at a different level than everyone else. If you're a teacher here today, listen to me. It's not only talking about Christian teachers. It's talking about teachers that are teaching at any level, in colleges, in schools. All of them, whether they know Christ or not, they're going to be judged to a different standard than those who do not teach. If that doesn't sober you, something's wrong. So, I get those butterflies, and while I'm up here, I'm listening to the Lord, you know. It's okay, Lord, if I start down the wrong road, convict me and I'll abandon. I'll turn back and, you know, just direct me. I do not preach from a manuscript. I never wanted to be one of those people that stood up here and read my whole message without looking up. Never wanted to be one of those people. When God called me to preach, I said, all right, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but you've got to help me to not stand up there and just read and bore people out of their minds. See, I grew up in that. Quite a bit of that. I did. It was why when I was 16, I checked out of the church, and then I didn't get back in the church till I was 25, when I truly got born again. Couldn't take it. So, a healthy reverential fear of the Lord is a good thing, and the conviction that comes with that. Mark 9, verses 43 through 47, while you're turning there, I'm going to read verse 11 of our text. Verse 11 of our text says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. In other words, where did we operate as disciples? It's what the disciples did. It's what they've always done. Try to persuade men. Persuade men about what? About the gospel. About Jesus Christ paying the price for our sins. Mark 9, 43 through 47 says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. That's a pretty radical passage. Obviously, we're not going to start cutting hands off and cutting feet off. Well, you know, we're not going to do that. It's symbolic. Now, understand also under the old covenant, as I was thinking about the plucking the eye out, you need to understand what was happening with Samson. Let me explain to you about that, as long as we're talking about that. Samson, he had that whole Delilah thing going on. The bottom line is, Samson had a problem with women. There's a lot of that going on in our culture today too, right? Well, Samson had a problem with women. Well, I don't have time to preach that whole passage. But the bottom line is, when he finally was crazy enough to tell Delilah the secret to his strength, and his hair was cut, and he jumped up and thought he was going to shake the ropes off, or whatever they put on him, chains, ropes, whatever, and he thought he was going to shake them off like he had every time before, but the strength was gone. And he ended up grinding at a mill with both of his eyes burned out. I personally think there's a significance to his eyes being burned out. God allowed it because his eyes caused him to sin. He liked good-looking women. Would anybody at least think that, agree with me that there's a strong possibility there's a correlation there? I've thought that for years, and I just wanted to share that with you because of the passage we're reading. I do believe God allowed that, but he also allowed him one more time of strength to bring down the whole house on the people that were evil. All right? But God, in that case, used evil people to judge Saul, and they took his eyes. No more, never did he see another woman and lust after them, because the lust of the eyes were no longer an option for him. Romans 3, 12 through 18. Romans 3, 12 through 18. It says, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, this is the opposite of a disciple. That's why I wanted to interject this. Okay? But I also want to say something else. As I read over this and read over this, I kept having it pop into my mind. This might as well have been written to the politicians. Because most of the politicians we have today in the political arena, the passage I just read, Romans 3, verses 12 through 18, would apply. Am I telling the truth or not? We need an overhaul. One done by God, amen? People, don't become dismayed and stay home and not vote. Go and vote your Christian convictions. Next one, the disciple has compassion. The true disciple, the Christian disciple, has compassion. Verses 13 through 15 of our text says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. There it is, again. No longer, as disciples of Christ, should we live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Yeah. I just talked about all this, but here it is, in another place in Scripture, made abundantly clear. So you understand, I'm standing theologically on solid ground when I make those statements. I'm showing you in the Word of God. This isn't thus says Wayne. This is thus says the Lord. So, Christ's love compels us to have compassion. John 21, verses 15 through 17. Gospel of John 21, verses 15 through 17. Beginning to read in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, Do you truly love me? He answered, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, Do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Compassion. A disciple does all they can to feed the sheep. Not just the pastor. It was never intended by God that the whole responsibility for all of these things in the church falls on the pastor. The responsibility that falls on the pastor is to raise up disciples of Christ, to labor in the fields that are ripe. Listen, guys, time's running out. It's not rocket science to know that we are living in the last days. We have a responsibility to reach lost people, anyone who will listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as believers have a responsibility. We as disciples of Christ have a responsibility. I've been working since the start of this church, which has been 21 years ago already, to train disciples. A few years ago, I did a discipleship class of training that went on for 6 years. Every summer, the whole summer, for 6 years in a row, I did discipleship classes to train people. And so, been very adamant about this and doing what I can. I preach messages that are designed to grow us, you understand? The messages God gives me is messages to grow us up, to get the Word of God in us so that we become disciples of Christ, that we take what we learn here, what we experience here, and go out into our circles of influence and share Christ with people. Because that's how the lost are reached, guys. Number five, the disciple has confidence. Verses 16 and 17 of our text says, So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Okay, so we must come to the place where we see everyone as a potential brother or sister, as a new creation in Christ. Thank God that no one is so bad that God can't reach them. Or even that he doesn't try to reach them. Christ died for everyone, but we all have a responsibility to either receive Christ or reject him. Unfortunately, according to Scripture, the majority of people reject Christ. It's not the other way around. Our culture keeps wanting to think, oh yeah, well, you know what? Most everybody goes to heaven. Only the worst of the worst don't. I got to level with you guys. I think we are going to be shocked about two things when we get to heaven. First, we're going to be shocked by the people that we don't see there. And we'll also be shocked by the people that we do see there. Because maybe the worst of the worst came to a place in their life where they cried out to Jesus. And if they do, he's going to save them. While there are many people that think they're okay because they believe there's a God, but missed it because they were never born again. And Jesus made it abundantly clear, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You can look that up yourselves later. It's in Gospel of John chapter 3, in Jesus' conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. It's abundantly clear. we must be born again. Just believing that there is a God is not enough to be saved. Last big idea, number six. The disciple is commissioned. 18 through 20 of our text, verses 18 through 20 of our text. Says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's part of being a disciple, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we are all called into the ministry of reconciliation, every one of us. I wish I had $5 for every time since I've been pastoring that people have sincerely come to me. I'm not making fun of this. I don't know what my purpose is. Well, I know one thing. One of them, as a born-again believer, is to be reconciled to Christ and share that reconciliation. We have that ministry, every single one of us, as disciples of Christ, too. We are called to be Christ's ambassadors. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative for another person or group, right? So then we are called to be Christ's ambassador, which means his representative. That's what we're called to do. And we are called to be pleasing to Christ. Again, verse 9 of our text says, so we make it our goal to please him. To please him. What pleases him? The ministry of reconciliation. Growing up and being disciples of Christ. First, that starts with us being reconciled to him through receiving him. But then not stopping there. Not just enjoying the salvation we have, but operating with a conviction of the Holy Spirit to get out there and do what we can. Now, I understand everybody's wired different. There's extroverts and there's introverts, right? No doubt about it. An introvert has a hard time striking up a conversation with a stranger. There's no doubt about that. But we surely can strike up a conversation in our circle of influence with people that we know. At least, right? Now me, I'm an extrovert. I can walk up to anybody and just start talking. I've always been that way. Huh? But I understand there are a lot of introverts and it's harder. I get that. Not here to put anybody down today. What I am here to do under God's direction is to lift you all up and encourage you and compel you to get out there and reach the lost, because one day the trumpet is going to blow and Jesus is going to return on a white stallion in the eastern sky. He's coming for his bride. And we want to take everybody we can with us. Hell is a horrible, horrible place. And I really don't want anybody I know or have even met to go there. I really don't. So that compels us to get out there and share the good news. So what if they don't immediately drop to their knees and weep when we share with them immediately and receive Christ? So what if they don't? That's not on us. It's on us when God compels us to share the good news of the gospel. There have been surveys done about how many times people have to hear the gospel before they respond to it. And it's different from different surveys. But most of the time, it's several times that people need to hear the gospel before they actually respond. So, anyway. All right. Did you get it? Did you get some good notes? You ready to be a disciple? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We can depend on your word. And Lord, we have surely seen your word today. We've heard your word today. And today, Lord, we take it into our heart. And Lord, we purpose as believers to not only be reconciled, but to go out from this place with the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be your disciples from this day forward. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will abound in us, and that, Lord, you will empower us and as we've been equipped to go out and reach the lost with the good news of the kingdom. We give you praise for it, Lord. Bring us back safely next weekend, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.